The epistle to the Philippians this evening, please. And we're going to read together in chapter 2, verse number 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Chapter 4, please. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also through Yokefellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 14, please. Notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that ye may abound, that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God will bless, we trust again, this reading from his precious Holy Word. In my private studies, I never read the Epistle to the Philippians, but that I bow my heart and thank our God for the day when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel there at Philippi on the banks of the River Ganges, and a dear woman called Lydia was saved. It was a prayer meeting, you will remember, but a prayer meeting with a difference. A prayer meeting that ended when a woman found the Saviour, that opened her heart, and then eventually she opened her home. You may know or may not know that that was the first time the gospel was ever preached in Europe. And instead of turning east, the apostle turned west. And I have no doubt that the saints here in Canada have also benefited from the day when the gospel came into Europe and across the water to this beloved land of yours. And each of us, as we approach this epistle, keep that in your mind. It was the first place in Europe that heard the gospel message. It's interesting, isn't it, that an assembly was formed, and of course a testimony was raised, and a light shone in that corner of the vineyard in Europe. In this epistle, of course, there are seven characters mentioned throughout the epistle. And we could have spoken tonight on any one of the characters, for you know that we've been looking this week just at some selected characters over these recent nights. We could have spoken about Paul, or we might have spoken about Timothy, or we might have spoken about these two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche, or we might have spoken about Clement, although there's not much said about him. Or we may even have spoken tonight and spent our time worthwhile speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's the seventh mentioned in this epistle. So there are seven people mentioned in this epistle, and out of the seven tonight, I have felt exercised again, dear saint, to bring before you this lovely character of a man called Epaphroditus. He's a lovely man. In fact, he's a charming man, because that's the meaning of his name. And I'm wondering if you have in your assembly a man with a name like this, a charming brother. Indeed, is the man called Epaphroditus. He's a lovely man in many ways, and we're going to look at some of these features that marked him tonight. But first of all, we mention to you his name means charming. And I do hope that that might be the desire of every Christian within this gathering, that we might be known to each other, as charming saints of God. A charming man, then, was Epaphroditus. It's interesting that this epistle, while seven characters feature in the epistle, the apostle really writes the letter to Philippians for two major reasons. He writes the letter to the Philippians that he may thank them for the gift that they have sent him by the hands of Epaphroditus. Now I think that a lot of us can take a lesson from this. Each of us can learn to say thank you to the giver of gifts. One of the things that seem to be forgetful in our day is that people seem to forget to say thanks for the things that they receive, and even the things that we receive from God. Sometimes saints don't even thank the Lord for his goodness and for the food we're about to receive. But then there's a lesson for us to learn in this. For you and I can learn lessons from the Apostle Paul in his manners. He writes with good manners to thank the people who have sent to him a gift. Now I hope that you and I can be characterized by good manners like that. Then again, he writes this epistle for another reason, because there were two sisters at variance in this assembly. How sad. How sad when saints of God are at variance. And this has come to the notice of the great Apostle Paul, and he writes to them that he might correct these two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche, that they might be of one mind in the Lord. And I hope tonight again we say this, that there's none of the saints here in Canada, in the assemblies represented here, and you're at variance with each other. For I tell you this, dear saint of God, you'll disturb the assembly progress. And you'll put a wedge right down between the people of God. and you'll hinder the blessings that God is willing to give if conditions of unity prevail. And it's sad that his two sisters that are at variance, but nevertheless, there are principles and lessons that you and I can learn from this. He writes this epistle that he might adjust a wrong, that he might bring two sisters together that are at variance. And I hope that the ministry given over these recent days from our dear brother Robert, the ministry of Christ, and Christ the object of our hearts, and Christ the object of our affections, will promote unity and harmony among the people of God, that there might not be variance among us. Too many assemblies with problems of variance. Too many different minds, dear saint of God. We need to get back to the book and maintain, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Why, the devil has made inroads upon the assemblies and scattered the saints. And Paul writes that he might put two at one, and that he might indeed adjust in his ministry these two sisters that are at variance. Now I challenge you tonight, dear brother and sister in this meeting, before God I ask you, if you're at variance with any brother or sister in this particular meeting, I hope that before you leave here tonight you'll shake hands and settle the difficulty and the problem, for most of them are trivial in our day. There are very few that is really doctrinal matters. We know what to do with them, but it's the trivial matters, the little foxes that spoil the vine. And if you're at variance tonight, and you're at a distance from some of your brethren or sisters, then I hope tonight by this ministry, you'll be able to adjust the matter and get back together again. That's the design of this epistle, to bring two to one that were at variance. So he writes for these two reasons, this epistle, at least for these two reasons. He writes to minister to us the person of Christ in all his greatness, and yet in all his lowliness, as in chapter 2 he recounts the mighty stoop that he took. And the one who indeed humbled himself is the one who is highly exalted, of course. But let's look at this man Epaphroditus, for there are a number of things I want you to notice, dear saints. I hope you've kept your Bible open tonight, because I really want to go down some of the verses. We want to do it perhaps a wee bit differently tonight, just to go down the verses and to point out to you what the scriptures say and what Paul says about this man. In verse number 25, we learn what this man Epaphroditus was to Paul. This mighty apostle, this custodian of the ministry of God, this one to whom God had committed really the ministry of the church, yet he valued the fellowship of others. And this man Epaphroditus had traveled to see Paul. He had traveled a distance of nearly 400 miles, through dangerous terrain, through difficult country, through danger and difficulty. The man Epaphroditus moved, and in his charge he had a gift from the church at Philippi that met the need of this great apostle Paul. And when he arrived there, you know that this is the servant that was sick and was recovered. You know, dear saint, that this was the man that was not nigh unto death. And twice over that statement is made in this section that we read together, nigh unto death. and it's a different word that the Spirit of God uses on each occasion, for it has a different meaning each time it is mentioned. That's interesting, and I hope we'll be able to point that out. But here he is, he's arrived, and he's nigh unto death, sick, nigh unto death, and so on. And I want, in verse 25, to look at this verse with you tonight, to see what this man was to the great Apostle Paul. How he valued the fellowship of this man. First of all, he calls him his brother, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and he that ministered to my wants. Isn't it interesting how the apostle is going to describe this man to us? And the first thing he's going to say is, my brother. My dear saints of God, I wonder if we can get this home to each other. Because I do believe that this would promote unity among us. If we could learn the secret of the apostle's heart to this man, as he calls him, my brother. This is relationship into which we've been brought together. We are brethren. You remember the great man Moses says of him that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. That's the mark of a spiritual man. He will recognize relationship, and he will recognize responsibility. He looked on their burdens. Relationship to fellow believers. This is the meaning of the word brother. And he calls him my brother. And that would be in the field of witness. You and I are moving as witnesses upon the scene of time. Witnessing. You think of Paul as he witnessed. He witnessed to the small and the great. You remember the word to the apostles in Luke chapter 24. Ye are witnesses of these things. In Acts chapter 8, ye shall be witnesses in these places, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you remember the apostle Paul in Acts 26. Witnessing to these people, the great and the small. Witnesses of these things. Witnesses in these places. Witnessing to these people. And you and I are witnesses. And this is in the field of witness. We are moving in this relationship of brother. I thought that's lovely, you know, to see that. He calls him my brother. He calls him my companion in labor. And this is an interesting word, this. It speaks of responsibility to be a fellow helper. For fellow helper is the word that's used here. What does he say? And companion in labor. And the word for that just means a fellow helper. And that's not in the field of witness, but that's in the field of work. You think of the great variety of work there is among the saints to do and to be done. And the great need for each other just to be a companion in labor. Just to be a fellow helper in the field of work. Now, I don't know, we've seen this in measure over these conference days. The work behind the scene, I'm sure that there has been fellow helpers in evidence to arrange such meetings and lay on such spread. But I'm thinking of the everyday life and testimony of the believer and the assembly witness. In the field of witness and in the field of assembly work, there is a tremendous need for you and I to be, like Epaphroditus, a companion in labor. Now you see, so often as we visit other places, by and large, the bulk of the work is left to a few. There is a great sense in which there are many that are nominal among us. They just come and they go. And there seems to be no interest and no exercise and no real commitment or involvement in the great field of Christian witness and Christian work. But that wasn't true of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, Paul's testimony of this man was this. He is my companion in labor. He is my fellow helper in the sphere of work. Could that be said of you, dear saint of God? Could that be said of me? If some of you, dear folks, came to Scotland and arrived at the assembly in Plains and asked some of the folks that know me best and said to them, is that man a companion in labor? Is that man really a fellow helper in the work? I wonder what the saints of God would say in Plains. You would need to ask them that anyway, and they would tell you. Dear brother, I want to say this to you. I hope you're involved in this mighty work of God. I hope you're not just a passenger being carried along. I hope you're not just coming and going to the meetings just to spend an hour or to enjoy the singing or even to listen to the challenge of the word, but never to let it get home. I hope each of us will be determined to be a fellow helper in this great field of work. With all its variety, I hope we'll be committed where God has led us, in the place where He has placed us, and in the place where He has been pleased to place His name. Well, that's what Paul said about this man, Epaphroditus. He said he was indeed a companion in labor. But he said more than that about him. Look at the verse again. How pregnant with meaning is this verse? He says, and fellow soldier. He's a fellow soldier, and the meaning of that word, fellow soldier, is he is an associate in conflict. He's in the battle. Fight the good fight of faith, says Paul to Timothy. And here is a man here, Epaphroditus. And he's really involved in the battle. It's not now the sphere of witness, nor the sphere of work. It's the sphere of warfare. It's the sphere of war. Now, dear brother, are you in the battle? Are you engaged in the battle? In the battle that's raging in this present day? Are you fighting this battle, the good fight of faith? Against all that is around that's detrimental and damaging to the work of the Lord. Are you the kind of person that Epaphroditus was? Am I that kind of person? A fellow soldier, nor a soldier. A soldier's the man who obeys the command. And if he's going to complain, he'll complain after he does the job. But he'll never complain before it. He'll just get on and do, and he'll have respect to authority. A soldier will. He'll respect the authority of the captain, or the general, or whatever his superior might be. And he'll jump to attention, and he'll do that duty commanded him to be done. That's the kind of man that Epaphroditus was. Paul says that about him. Paul's testimony of him is that he is a fellow soldier. He is an associate in conflict. What about you, dear soul? What about you, dear saint? Are you found at the prayer meeting? Are you fond of the open-air meeting? If you have open-air meetings here in Canada, street meetings, I think you call them here. What about the tract distribution? What about all the areas of Christian service that will bring you face to face with the foe? Are you involved? Are you, like Epaphroditus was, a fellow soldier? Or do you like to miss that kind of meeting and miss out in that kind of exercise? You don't want to face the battle. Remember the lesson of David. For he lived in a time when kings went out to battle. But David stayed at home. And Satan will always find something for idle hands to do. We need to be an associate in conflict, a fellow soldier in this battle for the Lord. We need to be involved, dear saint of God. And we ask every person in this meeting, young and old alike, are you an associate in conflict? Are you engaged in this battle? And remember the danger of being idle in this business. David spending his time at home, when he should have been out there in the battle, led to his downfall. And led to his dastardly sin. Well, Paul says of this man, isn't he a lovely character, Epaphroditus? Isn't he really a lovely man to study? Because in this man, Epaphroditus, what Paul is showing us, he's showing us that what the Savior himself did, this man was prepared to do. This man is a real follower of Christ. But in following Christ, that will lead him to have an outlet to others. You'll see that as we come down the chapter. For what this man is doing is not merely carrying a gift, not merely supporting the apostle in his need, but what the apostle says he's doing the work of Christ. So you see, dear saint of God, we need to be involved in the sphere of war as well. Now, but he says in verse 25, what a verse this is. Look at that, what else he says. And we're thinking, you see, the heading here, we're thinking about what he was to Paul. What he was to Paul. He was a fellow, he was a brother, a fellow believer. He was a companion in labor, a fellow helper. He was a fellow soldier, an associate in conflict. And listen to this, he says, he that ministered to my wants. And I think of the apostle there in his first imprisonment, how lonely he would be in this first imprisonment. No doubt as the later imprisonments came upon the man and his confinements behind prison bars and dungeons and so on. He became a little, perhaps, accustomed to it, but this was his first in prison. And how blessed for this man to arrive there in all his ministry from the church at Philippi, the servant of the church. And you see, he ministered to my wants. And of course, this word for minister is the word for priestly service. So in a sense, Epaphroditus is a priest that's carrying the ministry to the needy apostle in prison in Rome. Interesting. But more than that, it's a response to have fellowship, and it's to do now with the sphere of want. The apostle talks about necessity. Ministering to my necessity. And of course, it's the sphere of one. And the response to fellowship he that ministered in a priestly way, he that ministered to my wants, my need, and the sphere of work. I wonder if you consider those that tonight may well be in the sphere of want. There's much need among us, dear saint of God, not only here, but elsewhere, and across the globe. There are dear saints that are moving in the sphere of want. And have you a desire to have fellowship with these kind of saints? Epaphroditus responded, response to have fellowship in the sphere of want. Isn't that delightful then? All these lovely things that Paul says about this charming man called Epaphroditus. That's what he was to Paul. Let's think what he was to the Philippians. Verse 25 again, look at the second last statement. Paul says he was your messenger. That's interesting now. Your messenger. The word for messenger here is the word for apostle, one sent forth with orders. That's the meaning of the word. And I can just see the saints there in a business meeting. Don't know if you have business meetings here in Canada or not, but, you know, they discuss the need of the gift of the Apostle Paul. And everybody agrees that a gift should be sent to this man. But wait a minute. He's 400 miles away, and there's no motor cars in these days. And more than that, he's in prison. How will they ever get in? Who will go? And I think I can see the brethren discussing the thing and agreeing on the gift to be sent to the man. And there stands up in that company this man, Epaphroditus by name, this charming man. And he says, I'll take the gift. I'll face the rugged road to Rome. And I'll go and cheer the heart of this mighty apostle, Paul, and I will become a servant of the church. Do you realize, dear brother, that no man is greater than the assembly? No servant is greater than the church. And those who are called to serve are dependent upon the laying on of the hands of the church. There is the recognition of the assembly for commendation. And if they are marked by misdemeanor and by sin, at any moment, that church can remove that commendation. For the church, for no man, is greater than the authority of the church. I hope you learn that. Young brother, learn that. Epaphroditus is a man that learned the authority of the church, and of course, he became, says Paul, he became your apostle, your messenger, he became the one sent forth with order. He became the servant of the church. I tell you this, I wonder if you've ever sought to become the servant of the church with which you're linked. Do you know that whatsoever you're doing in the light of an association with that assembly? And I hope and trust with the approval of it. We dare not move without its realm and dare not move without its fellowship and dare not move without its authority. Young people, learn this truth early in your life. No servant is greater than the church. And here's this delightful man, and he's a servant of the church. Well, not only that, but look at verse 26. What do you think of the man? We'll not get down these verses too much, but we'll see what the Lord means us to say tonight in some way or other. Listen. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. What a lovely thing Paul is saying here about Epaphroditus. This is, we're thinking now, you see, of what he was to the Philippians. And we're thinking in verse 26 of what the Philippians were to him. What were the Philippian believers? What were the church members that had sent him on this journey to carry this gift? What were they? What did they mean to Epaphroditus? What did the local saints mean to this man Epaphroditus? Well, you know, when he arrived at Rome and he was sick, nigh unto death, and word got back somehow or other, word got back and let his church know, the Philippians know, that he had been sick and he was disturbed that they knew that. You know why? Because he felt what them having that knowledge that he was sick, that they would worry and be deeply concerned about him. What a lovely trait. Some of us like all the saints to know when we're not too well. Well, it's nice to ask the friends at least to pray for you, and certainly the assembly that knows about you and would know about you. But you know, he was just a wee bit anxious for the saints at home that they would be burdened knowing that he was sick. Isn't that a lovely trait now? Isn't that a lovely trait? What did he think of the Philippians? He says he longed after them all. You know, I like that. Because it tells me that he didn't have any favourites in the meeting. And it tells me that all the saints were on the same level in the heart, the large heart of this man, Epaphroditus. Now I know, dear brethren and sisters, that you have fellowship, more fellowship with some than with others. I know that. But that's not the point. And that's not the question here. Epaphroditus, looking back from Rome to that church at Philippi, he longed after them all. I think at times he would lie and he would think of how the saints sat around the table there on a Lord's morning. And I think he would mention them all by name, every single one of them. I think he would have these kind of reflections. For the word here is, he longed after them all. He just wanted to be with them, desired to be a part of them, longed to be beside them. He longed after them all. I wonder if that's the kind of man you are. I wonder if you love all the saints. They're all different, you know. And in Philippi, there'd be no exception. They would all be different. They'd be difficult ones, and easy to get along with, saints, and folks not so easy to get along with. But of Epaphroditus, he says he longed after them all. Oh, brother, I tell you this. Can you say that tonight? That all the saints are sweet to you, and all the saints have a place in your heart. I tell you this, if that's not the case, get it right. Get the matters adjusted so that every saint has a place in your heart. And every saint in your assembly, I mean, has a place in your affections. For that's the kind of man that Epaphroditus was. Well, not only that, I want you to think too of, well, there's so much in this verse, but the manner of his sickness, verse 27, think of the manner of his sickness. This word here for sick, nigh unto death, is an interesting word. It just means he was weak and without strength and powerless and near to the terminus. That's what it means. He was near to the terminus. He was almost away. He was nearly home, His physical frame had suffered so much that he was almost there. This is one of the but gods in the Bible. But God had mercy upon him. And from that place of almost being there, but God had mercy, God lifts the man up again. That I might, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God had mercy on him, and says Paul, and on me also. Now, it's interesting to notice that when you come down to verse 30 here, Paul says about the man, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. And that's a different word. That's the same word that's used in verse number 8 in relation to the Savior. Verse number 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that word for death means that he has reached the terminus. That word means he's reached the terminus. He's there. And it would almost seem to me that Paul has lifted the work of this man up. And having taken a look at the ministry of Christ, he said, here's a man here, like Epaphroditus, that's followed the Savior right to the terminus, willing to be there for the work of Christ. How far are we prepared to go for the work of Christ, dear brother, dear sister? We're not really asked to do too much in our day, are we now? And we're not really asked to go too far. Here's a man, and he's went all the way, right to the terminus. And Paul says he did that for the work of Christ. What did he do? He took a gift to the apostle in Rome. That's all he did. But Paul lifts that gift up, and he calls it the work of Christ. You might be thinking about the Sunday school class. You might be thinking about the Bible class. You might be thinking about the gospel preaching. All you're doing is preaching a little sermon, or preaching the gospel of the grace of God. For only an hour it will take you to do that. But oh, listen, how long or how short it might be, it is the work of Christ. Let's label this and see that the meagerest of tasks and duties in assembly life is the work of Christ. If you clean the hall and sweep the floor, fill the glass with water. Or look after the meager things of assembly life that need to be done and must be done. Have you looked upon that little job and duty as the work of Christ? Promoting the work of Christ. I tell you, it puts a different light on what we do, dear brother and sister. You would never ever find it humdrum anymore, would you? You would never ever find it upsetting to you anymore. You would never feel that it's a burden anymore. You could just grasp that what you're doing is the work of Christ. Ah, listen. Is he not worth it all? Whatever we're asked to do, remember, it is for the work of Christ. I'm going to finish now, but in chapter 4 there's a lovely thing said. And I just want to point this out to you. Just to let you see, you saints that are giving saints, I just want to let you see what can happen when you give a gift. And you never know when that gift arrives, how it is received, or the circumstances that surround the person that receives your little gift. But I want to point this out to you before I sit down. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, I thought that that was a very strange English reading. And I checked it in the Greek text and found it's just the same. And to me, If I had been writing this, I would have said that you did communicate with me in my affliction. And that would have sounded all right. But that's not what the Spirit of God is saying. This word here for affliction is the word pressure. And we all know something about pressure in our day. It's the word pressure. And there's pressure of want, because of want, upon the apostle. He's under pressure. And want, and need, and necessity has placed the man under pressure. When he writes to thank these Philippians about the gift he received, this is what he said. He did communicate with my affliction. In other words, when that gift arrived, just took that pressure off the apostle. It eased the pressure. And that's why the Spirit of God says that. And when you send your gift, do you understand? You might be easing the pressure that some sin that lies upon your heart is in. So you're not only sending him the gift and communicating with him, but Paul points out here, you did communicate with my affliction. In other words, this little gift, whatever it was, how much it was, we're not told about that. But it just pressed back and eased off the pressure that's coming in upon a great apostle.